All right, church, how's your imagination? Okay, I got great. How many people feel like it stopped a long time ago? All right, we're going to try something this morning, okay? All right, you guys imagine something with me, okay? You know the mini birthday cakes? With little kids, we call them a smash cake, right? If you have little kids, it's a little private cake, but it's going to take a whole hand. All right, so imagine you're holding one of them. Let me see it, okay? You're holding one cake. All right, cool, good job. All right, now imagine you're holding two. All right, okay, we got one more coming. Where's the third going? I don't know, right? We got three, and then we tried, you know, however, to four, five, six. Okay, however many cakes you're holding, the Bible would declare all those cakes belong to God. However many you can handle, whatever your life looks like, however full it is, you being beyond capacity, at almost capacity, a little under, like whatever it is, whatever you have, the Bible says it all is a gift from God above. Amen? And so here's the deal. We are just stewards of all of that. And I know some of you feel like you're running a balancing act right now, trying to keep it all. I get all that. But none of that changes the fact that it's all His. So we're not just responsible to the Lord for what we do with 10% of it. We're actually responsible to the Lord for how we handle everything He's put on our plate. Amen? So this is a reminder of that this month. Everything we have actually belongs to the Lord, and He's just entrusted it to us. So my fellow parents that are dropping a college kiddo off this week, the Lord's. We're entrusted, we're stewards, right, in everything. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to think about that this morning as we transition to worshiping the Lord through giving. There's a few ways you can give. There's some envelopes in the chair in front of you. They're white and green. We've got offering boxes on the way out the back. You could place those envelopes there in. You can also just scan the QR code on the screen. It's going to take you to online giving provider PushPay. Great way to give. You can set up recurring giving in case you're out or sick. I know we just got back to school. We're going to have a great attendance for about two more weeks, and then the first stomach bug's going to hit. Please, no, Jesus, but it's going to happen, okay? It's coming. It's coming. Love you. I'm going to pray this morning. I'm going to ask you to think about all those imaginary cakes you're holding. And before you give, before you write a check or you give online, would you just pause this morning and say, Lord, thank you for entrusting me with all of this. I recognize that it's yours. Let's give out of that space this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done, are doing in our lives, in the life of this church. And this morning, we want to pause and recognize it's all yours. So God, let us give from that place. Thankful that you've entrusted us with so much, with everything in our being, wanted to just be good stewards of what belongs to you. Let us deal with it well. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to raise the lights. We're going to give you about a minute to respond to the Lord in giving. I want to remind you, if you're visiting with us, that QR code on the screen will also take, it takes you to a little hidden page. You can still find that visitor form and fill it out during this time. If you do, at the end of the service, we've got a gift for you out at the Welcome Center. Thanks so much. All right. Hey, glad you guys are back in school. Let's go. Y'all are excited about it, right? Great first week. Yeah? Yeah? Not so much? Okay. It's all right. It's all right. We're back at school. Parents are pumped. Hey, so typically we start a new series this Sunday. We are pushing that off till Labor Day weekend. There's a reason for that. We didn't want to just kind of cut the book of Acts short. And so we wanted to make sure we could finish this out well. And so if you have your Bibles, guys, I'm in Acts chapter 17. We're continuing this story of the church, the movement of the church, God's method for his word to be spread throughout the world. And so we're in Acts chapter 17. Last week, here's where we left off. The Apostle Paul, man, his heart's desire was to spread the gospel, to share the word of God with the people of Asia, but God closed a door. And we kind of talked about that. What do we do when God closes a door? Well, God closed that door, said, no, you cannot spread the gospel in Asia. Instead, gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia. That's Europe. And so Paul commits his way to the Lord. And after committing his way to the Lord gave him the desire of his heart, because there in Europe, he meets a woman named Lydia. And Lydia is this dealer in fine purple linen. And she is from the city of Thyatira, which is located in Asia. And so she hears the gospel, her whole family gets saved, and eventually we know there's a huge church in Thyatira because Jesus is going to speak to that church in the book of Revelation chapter 2. So pretty cool story. Have another cool story for you this morning. So again, we're in Acts 17. We're going to start in verse 16. We're going to do the second half of the chapter this morning. And before we go too much further, I want to ask you to grab a bulletin. If you didn't get a hard copy when you came in, we've got a digital copy. We do ask everybody to take notes. So if you want to scan that QR code and get those notes prepared, get your Bible out. We're going to jump into the text together. But before we do, I'd ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Could you do that? Let's bow our heads. And if you're just joining us, this is new for you, but this has kind of become our way to do it. Where you are, if you take a moment and just pray for yourself and pray this simple prayer, God, speak to me. Just tell me you want to hear from him. Now take a moment and pray for those around you, next to you, in front of you, those that came with you. God, would you please speak to them? And then, guys, I'm humbly going to ask that you would pray for me for a moment, and you would simply ask God to speak through me to you. Father God, we gather expectant this morning to hear from you, to learn your word, but we cry out, we need you, Holy Spirit, we need you. Invite you into this space to come and just be who you are, our counselor, our guide, our teacher, the one that helps us understand the word of God. And so from the inside out, would you reveal to us this word of God? Would you change us and mold us and make us into your image? King Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, I'm in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, I'll give you the backstory in a second why he's waiting, okay? While he's waiting for them in Athens, he's deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be preaching, a preacher of foreign deities, because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and they brought him into, I want to say this right, I have written it down, the Areopagus. They brought him into the Areopagus. And he said, and they said, may we learn about this new teaching that you're presenting, because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and their foreigners residing there, they spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship. I even found an altar on which was inscribed, "To an unknown God." Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has created every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appropriated times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God. Perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image that's fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed. He's provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him, and they believed, including Dionysus, the Areopagite, there we go, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord. And so here's the setup, guys. In the beginning of Acts chapter 17, Paul, after meeting Lydia, is continuing throughout Europe. He's sharing the gospel, and here come those unbelieving Jews again. And so they start stirring up some people. So his followers are like, "We got to get you out of town." So they take him to Athens while others are left behind. And so he's just waiting for Timothy and Silas. That's kind of what he's doing. And while he's waiting, as he enters this city of Athens, the text says he's deeply disturbed. Right? This is verse 16. It says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that that city was full of idols." Now, that phrase in Greek literally means that his spirit was becoming irritated. It means that his spirit was provoked to a point of anger. As Paul walked around the city of Athens, there was so much idolatry that the spirit of God within him was getting angry, right? It's getting angry. Now, some commentators say at this point in Athens history, it had about 10,000 residents, but had about 30,000 high places set up for idolatry. Wow, right? And that's huge. And so Paul is upset. And here's why he's upset, because the Bible teaches us, Paul knows this, that we become like the things that we idolize. Right? We become like the things that we worship. This is Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold. They're made by human hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, noses but can't smell." I'm going to skip a little bit. And it ends with this: "Those that make them are just like them, as well are those that trust in them." Everyone that trusts in their idol becomes like the thing that they worship. And so, guys, the first point this morning is this simple. It's that our idolatry fathers our philosophy. Our idolatry fathers our philosophy. Now, if you don't know what that word philosophy means, I'll give you the most simplistic definition. Philosophy just refers to how we answer the biggest questions in life, right? So our philosophy is how we answer, like, what's real, what's good, what's bad, what gives life meaning, how we should deal with suffering, what we should pursue, what we should avoid. And so when I say our idolatry fathers or gives birth to our philosophy, what I mean by that is whatever you give the highest position to, it will form your thinking on the biggest questions in life. All right? It'll absolutely shape how you live, how you think, okay? So let's just imagine this for a second. We're going to make a high place. We're going to exalt the position that money is in, right? And so if I exalt money, if that kind of becomes the thing that I idolize, people with lots of wealth, that becomes a little g god in my life, then every decision I make will go down to, well, what's the bottom dollar? Right? How will that affect our position financially? Every decision I make will be about that. Should I take a different job? What does it pay? Right? Should we move some funds around? Wait, when should I retire? It all is based on that bottom dollar. Now, if I exalt success, every decision that I make, all of my priorities then are wrapped around that idea, right? Again, well, how will others view me? What will I accomplish? Everything. If I exalt approval, if that's my God, then guess what? My entire identity is shaped by what others think. If comfort is the thing that I exalt, then there's going to be a limit to which I'm willing to obey, right? I'll obey to a certain point, but nothing that makes me uncomfortable, right? God, you want me to share the gospel? Well, I mean, if somebody comes to me and asks about Jesus, that's fine. But I ain't going out and talking to a stranger, right? If I exalt pleasure and that becomes my God, it shapes my morality, doesn't it? See, the things that we give priority to, the things that we exalt, the things that we idolize, they shape us. They make us into their image, whether we realize it or not. And so in Athens, all of those idols have led the people to two basic philosophies in life. And I read them, maybe you didn't catch them there in verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him, okay? So there's two primary philosophies going on in Athens because of all their idolatry. And these two things are prevalent in our world today. The first is what we call Epicureanism. Epicureans are really just refined hedonists. And what I mean by that is their basic pursuit is pleasure. They want pleasure. They want to avoid pain. Okay, that's how you would define it. I want pleasure, but I want to avoid pain. I want to do what feels good. I want to avoid feeling bad, right? I want to do what makes me happy. Anybody know some folks like that? You don't have to raise your hand if you're one of them. It's okay. I mean, you can. We're not going to be mad at you. We're surrounded by people like that in our world, right? And here's the problem with that. Guys, listen, if pleasure is your God, your feelings will be your Bible. If pleasure is your God, then your feelings will dictate how you live. If it feels good, I've got to do it. It's got to be right. Right? That becomes your source code. Well, if it feels good, the problem with that is Jesus never told us to follow our feelings. He told us to follow him. And in fact, he said if we wanted to follow him, we had to deny ourselves, including our feelings at times. We had to take up our cross and we had to follow him. The Bible never tells us to follow our feelings. It tells us to follow Christ. So that's one group of philosophy that comes from idolatry. The other one that was prevalent was Stoicism. And you guys, as some of you don't know it, but man, you are really good Stoics. I've got some of this in me, right? So Stoicism basically says this. It says life is hard and you cannot control the circumstances, but by golly, you can control yourself, right? So here's some mantras of Stoicism. I wrote them down for you. Ready? Be strong. Suck it up. I like to add buttercup to the end of it, right? Push through. Rub a little dirt on it. My kids, I coach all of them. They know, like, Dad, there's a lot of that in your coaching style. Yes, there is. I think we all have some of that Stoicism in us. Here's the problem with Epicureanism and Stoicism. They both, the big problem, they both say that the answer is within us. Okay? So to the Epicurean, they say, I can satisfy the desires within my life. I can. To the Stoic, they say, I can get through this on my own. I can sustain myself. So one says, I can satisfy myself. The other says, I can sustain myself. The gospel says, you can't do either. Only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can hold you together. Only Christ can sustain. Right? So it matters. It matters. That's where we start. Guys, the things we idolize, they form, they shape us, they shape our philosophy. Second thing I want to share with you this morning, according to the text that we read, is that the unknown God has made himself known. The unknown God has made himself known. The Apostle Paul, there in verse 22 and 23, it says, Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect, for I was passing through and observing the objects that you worship, and I even found an altar on which it was inscribed, to an unknown God. He says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Listen to me. These people were extremely religious. Now, some of them would have told you, no, I'm not religious. Yeah, they're really religious. These are very spiritual people. These people might have said things like, well, listen, I believe that there's something out there that just holds everything together. They might say, you know, I think there's something out there. I believe in a higher power. I believe in, you know, Mother Nature. Mother Earth just wouldn't want that. I just believe that, you know, in the universe, just what goes around comes around. And what Paul would say to people like that, I think what God would expect us to say to people like that is, hey, you may not know this, but what you just said to me, you described an unknown God. You described a cause of things. And so let me now explain to you this unknown God that you actually worship. And Paul begins with creation, right? That's the next verse, verse 24 and 25. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines that are made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. You see, they made statues of gods. And Paul's response to that is, God made you. You make statues, he made you. They carved and they formed little images, and so Paul's like, hey, there is someone that formed you. In fact, he formed everything, the heavens and the earth, and he carved out the boundaries of those things. Like, there's a God. Listen, this God Paul's talking about, He says is the cause of all things. He's greater. He's bigger. Paul's literally declaring he made everything, the heavens and the earth. He made you and he made me. And so listen, if there's somebody that powerful and that made everything, I think we would agree that this everything he made is pretty much a masterpiece. Amen? You know, really great artists like to put something in their work called a maker's mark. In our world today, you guys call this an Easter egg. So back in Genesis 1, when it says that God created the heavens and the earth, when he spoke everything into being, started saying things like, let there be light, and let there be water, you know, I mean, he starts saying, like when God starts speaking all the way back in creation, man, the moment that God began forming, dude, he did a work. And the moment that he began forming, he formed the whole universe, not just ours. So I want to show you an image that we have found. And it's there's a little maker's mark. If somebody's that powerful, that's a masterpiece. They're going to just kind of show you a little thumbprint of their design. So this is the M51 spiral galaxy. It's about 31 million light years away. We only see it with a telescope. You've got to do, like, it looks like a galaxy from far away. I mean, you got to zoom in, just see there's a galaxy. But if you zoom in, what you can see in the middle of that galaxy, what do you guys see? little maker's mark. God's going, I got this. It's powerful. And this God didn't just make the big stuff, y'all. He made every little micro detail, including inside of us. And so scientists began to study the human body in detail, and especially our protein structures. And they were kind of wondering, man, how do we not just fall apart? And they found this little protein structure called laminin. And when they began to examine it, I'll show you the picture. They found the same maker's mark. Let's see if we can put it on the screen. That's the cellular structure of the protein laminin that literally holds you together. Now, I want you to look at that structure for a second, and while you look at it, I'm going to read a verse. Y'all just keep your eyes on the screen. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before them. And listen, it says, and in him all things hold together. Let me tell you about this unknown God, this force that you talk about, this big man upstairs, this one that causes things to happen. Paul says, let me tell you about him. That's our job too. Let me tell you about him. Okay? What I'm saying to you this morning is whether you look through a telescope into the heavens or a microscope into the cellular structure of human beings, you see God's thumbprint on it all. Isn't that cool? It's cool. The unknown God has made himself known. Which leads us to the last point, all right? We got to start working towards wrapping it up. Here we are, last point. I want you to know, because of that, because the unknown God has made himself known, the age of ignorance is over. Because the unknown God has made himself known, the age of ignorance is over. So Paul finishes his argument in a powerful fashion. He shifts from philosophy to accountability. And this is verse 30 and 31. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God did that. That was a past statement. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now, keyword, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. He's saying, hey, that those times of overlooking ignorance, that's done. God now commands everyone to repent. And here's why. It says, because he set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man, he's talking about Jesus, by the man he's appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising this man from the dead. Okay? So he's talking about Christ. So the key word is now. There was a time, you get away with the ignorance. Paul declares that time is over. Now God holds you accountable. A day of judgment is coming, and it's coming because Jesus came. All right? Because Jesus came. That matters. That matters. So why is this age of ignorance over? Why is God going to hold everyone accountable? I'm going to give you three quick reasons. Number one, because of his creation. Because his fingerprints on everything. We just looked at it, right? Creation is enough. If creation is all we had, the book of Romans declares, that's enough to know that there is a God. Okay? Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Creation would be enough. But God didn't stop with creation, y'all. God loves us so much. He's pursued us so much that he didn't stop with creation. Then he chose to reveal himself to us through his word. That's the Bible, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That God has revealed himself to us. 66 books over 1,600 years that God whispered into the minds and the hearts of 40 different authors over three different continents and three different languages, all proclaiming one singular message. There is a God. He made everything. He made us. And he wants us to be with him. Because of our sin, We're cast out of his presence, so he has pursued us by doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life we couldn't, died the death that we deserve so that we might enter into a relationship with him. Again, this is the story of the Bible, right? It's the story of the Bible. So God's given us creation. He's given us his word. He didn't stop there either. He also gave us his son. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, though, he has spoken to us by his son. God's appointed him heir of all things, made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So God makes everything. He puts his thumbprint on it. Then he reveals himself to us. And then he says, hey, if you still can't get it, man, if you still don't know who I am, if my creation's not enough for you, if my word is not enough for you, I'm going to give you one more picture. It's my son, and he is the exact expression of my radiance and glory. And so Jesus came and showed us the heart of God. If you ever read your Bible and thought, God's such a big meanie, then you look at Jesus and you go, I must have gotten that wrong. Maybe God's just holy. Maybe he's not mean, right? And so I want to do something this morning. I want to nail down this thought, right? The age of ignorance is over. So I want to give you I'm a mental picture guy. So can I give you a mental picture of how we should nail this shut, how we should know that the age of ignorance is over? Can we do that together? Super quiet. One person said yes, and I got a laugh over here. Not shooting for a laugh. Shooting for more yeses. Can we do this together? All right, I want to nail this down. So I want you to look up here, but I want you to look past me to the cross on the wall behind me. I want you to fix your eyes on the cross. Do not look at me. Fix your eyes on the cross. I want to make a visual connection this morning, this age of ignorance being over, visual proof, if you will. If you'll stare at that cross, keep your eyes fixed there. The cross destroys the idea that God has stayed hidden. You want to know what God looks like? Then look at Jesus on the cross. On the cross, you see all the attributes of God on full display. You want to know how seriously God has taken sin? Then look at the cross. If you want to know how deeply God loves sinners, then look at the cross. God has spoken too loudly for us to pretend that we didn't hear him. The age of ignorance is over. Which means we're all accountable. God has given us his creation. He's given us his word. He's given us his son. He gave us an empty tomb in case we were still wondering, right? And the text says that's proof. That's proof. John 3:16, love that verse, don't you? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you skip down a little bit further, Jesus says this in two verses later. He'll say, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. And so John 3:18, he says, anyone who believes in him, he's talking about himself, is not condemned. But get this, anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Because he hasn't believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Y'all, when Jesus returns, there will be no argument that you didn't know. No one will be able to stand before a holy God and say, but I didn't know. We will all be without excuse, okay? That matters. So what do we do with the text this morning? I'm going to give you a couple things and let you out of here. Number one, I want to challenge you to stop chasing what can never satisfy. Okay? The Epicureans believe that they could satisfy themselves. Man, I can satisfy myself. I can do it. But the problem is, man, if pleasure is your God, man, pleasure is a God of diminishing returns. You ever notice that? Man, if pleasure is your God, say, man, I'm going to get this high. Well, guess what? The next time you do the same thing to get that high and you don't get as high as you did the first time. You follow me? So you got to go a little further. You got to go a little deeper. That is the God of pleasure. The God of pleasure is a God of diminishing returns. We'll never satisfy. And so in the Old Testament, God talked to his children. He said, hey, listen, I'm the source of living water, but you guys, instead of turning to me, who would give you like what you desire, would give you ultimate satisfaction, you try to do it on your own. So you dig these cisterns thinking that they will hold life, hold water, and they're all cracked and they're all broken. Everything else we turn to will never satisfy. Pleasure is a God of diminishing returns. So I want to challenge you this morning, stop chasing after it, okay? You'll never find it on your own. Number two, I want to challenge you to stop trying to carry what only God could sustain. Some people ask me, like, Pastor, did you write that sermon for me? No, I wrote it for me. This is the Lord has been speaking this over me for a bit. Got some brothers in the audience I've shared, like, yeah, man, I can't carry it. I have to stop trying to carry what only God can sustain. So the Stoic says, push through. Man, just do it. Suck it up. Right? Come on. Pull yourself up. The Stoic says, don't let anyone see your struggle. And yet God says, no, bring me your struggle. Don't act like there's not a struggle. Again, Jesus, perfect picture of God in the flesh. And what does he do? He comes to earth. And what does he say? Suck it up, buttercup. He says, come to me, dude. I'm the answer. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. That's the heart of God. God does not expect you to do it on your own. He expects you to let him do it through you. Last, I want to challenge you today, that today be the day that you come to know God. And know God today. The unknown God, the force that you've been talking about, the thing that you've kind of had some basic belief in, like that's maybe why you're here, kind of checking it out. Like, listen, the unknown God has made himself known. I mean, he's made himself known through creation, through his word, through his son. And Jesus came so that you could have a personal relationship with God. You can know him today. And you say, how on earth could that happen? It's not going to be from downloading a mass amount of information. You know the best way to get to know somebody? Anybody? Do you think it's reading an autobiography about them? Is that the best way? Is it the best way? It's a good way. Amen? It's a good way. What's the best way? Spend time through a personal relationship. It's the best way. That's the best way. Y'all, Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't, meeting the holy standard of God. And listen, he died to pay the penalty for our sin, not so that we could just have information about God, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could be his children. And so today, when I say know God, what I mean by that is let today be the day that you enter into a personal relationship with God. So some of you Christians, man, I love you. You got to stop trying to satisfy yourselves, okay? Some of you got to stop trying to carry all the weight yourselves. I love you, right? But there's some others here that today needs to be the day that you turn your life over to God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I'm going to dim the lights for a moment. I don't want to freak you out, but we want to create an environment where everybody feels known and loved and cared for. They don't feel like they're being singled out. We've got some prayer partners that are making their way all throughout the sanctuary. Some Christians here today, you need to pray with somebody. You're carrying way more weight than you should. You've gotten caught back in an old habit. You're trying to satisfy yourself. It's not working. So man, you pray with somebody. But maybe there's somebody in this service this morning, and the truth is you do not know God. You know about him, but you don't have a personal relationship with him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute, I want to ask this question. Would you like to enter into a personal relationship with the creator of the universe today? He made you. He made you to be with him. You feel the distance. You know you're not, right? But today you want to make that right. All you have to do, the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's you. and you'd like a personal relationship with Jesus today, would you just raise your hand where you are? Nobody's looking around. Just say, Pastor, that's me. You just describe me. I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been turning other ways. Just keep that hand up high. Man, I appreciate it. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Okay. If your hand's up and you'll keep it up for a second, will you just look at me? I just want to make eye contact. I'm not going to embarrass you. You can put your head right back down afterwards. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Do I have somebody else in the back too? Thought I saw another back hand back in this area. Okay. I see you. I see you. Anybody on this side? I want to make sure. Okay. Guys, so here's what the Bible says, literally, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, will be saved. We'll become his children. So we're just going to do this through a simple prayer. All it is we're going to admit that we've sinned, that we've turned against God, we've done things we shouldn't. We're going to say, Jesus, I believe what I've heard today about you, that you lived the life I couldn't, died the death I deserve, and then we're going to give him our life. I'm going to surrender. That's it. That's simple. Three steps. Would you guys pray with me? Don't freak out. Our church is going to pray with you because we're called to be a people that go out and we want to share the gospel with others. We want every person in this church to be equipped to lead somebody else into a personal relationship with Christ. So we're going to pray for you so you know you're not alone. Let's pray together. Dear God, come to you right now. I just want to admit I am lost. I've done so many things that I shouldn't. And I keep trying to fix it. No matter how hard I try, I feel like it just keeps getting worse and worse. But Jesus, I believe what I heard about you today. I believe that you came and you lived the life I couldn't. You died the death I deserve because you want me to have a relationship with God. Thank you. The best way I know how, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my life and take complete control. Make me yours and teach me how to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen.